some notes I'm passing around.
These different stanzas from Amazing Grace, they're awesome. You've seen them before. These are the original John Newton books.
So these notes might seem like a lot.
It's because it is.
Yeah. Like 10 stories in one, thank you.
No, this is per request.
So I do have to go to work by Tuesday, right?
Where are they at?
I think it'll work. So what I'd like to do this morning is actually, the Gospel of Matthew has five teaching sections. Like, the first one is the Sermon on the Mount, and there are five in the Gospel of Matthew. And the fifth and final one is what's called the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is a response of the Lord Jesus to a question his disciples asked him. It's found in Matthew 24 and 25. So, just to begin in Matthew 24, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another until every one will be thrown down. Now, that was a staggering statement from the Lord Jesus. So, probably this was the final Wednesday of Jesus' earthly life. The next day would be the Last Supper. He'd be arrested that night. So he's about 40 hours away from the cross here. And he's leaving the temple for the last time. Now, Herod's temple had just about been completed. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. And as he's walking out, his disciples ask him to just stop and just take in the majesty and the glory of this, of Herod's temple and what he has done in Jerusalem. And he tells them, it won't be long with, there won't be one stone left on the other. And so then he continues to walk up. He was probably going to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where he stayed when he was in Jerusalem. And to get there, you had to go through the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was higher than Mount Moriah, where the temple was. So he walks up this hill, and he just sits down on a rock in the Mount of Olives. And they ask him this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and on the end of the age? Matthew gives us the complete teaching of this answer. Mark has a much smaller version, but he gives us a detail about this question that Matthew omits. In his version, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. So it was just four of his disciples asked the question. Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? So the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, is Jesus' answer to that question. But actually, it was three questions. When will this happen? When will what happen? When will not one stone be left on top of another? When's that going to happen? Now, they conflated that, the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened literally about 40 years later in 70 AD with the end of the age. They thought they were asking one question. But really, in reality, it's not one question. But Jesus actually answers all three. When will this happen? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Those are not the same. But so there's three questions, really three different questions, and he answers them. So it's confusing to discern which goes to the destruction of the temple, what goes to the signs of the coming of the end of the age. Now in his answer, it's a long answer. It's chapter 24 and 25, but there's two parts to his answer. The first part, and about equally in length, the first part is he begins to tell in very general terms the signs of the coming of his coming again. And then he pivots and he leaves all those things behind and he answers what I think was the real need of their hearts and the real need of his disciples' hearts ever since. And the main point of this teaching is not so much the signs, although he does generally give us some signs, but his real heart is you really can't know. So since you can't know, I want you to be ready whenever it happens. And that's the second part of the teaching, which is what I want to address today. But I will at least mention without any discussion the signs that he gives that will precede his coming. And these signs that he gives in Matthew 24 correlate perfectly, really, with the loosening of the seven seals in the book of Revelation. So the first sign he talks about in Matthew 24 is there'll be a proliferation of false Christs. Then after that, the nation against nation will begin battling each other. Then there'll be famines and earthquakes. Then there'll be pestilence and death. In the book of Revelation, that's the riding out of the four horses. It's the same thing. After those four events, there will be persecution of the people of God. After that, the church will lose its way. There'll be a huge apostasy all over. Jesus describes that as the sun, the moon, and the stars will go black, meaning his instruments of light on this earth will no longer cast light. And then the seventh and final sign is the abomination that causes desolation, which is really described for us in Revelation 12, which describes an unholy trinity of a one world ruler, a one world religion, all dominated by what Revelation 12 calls the dragon, which is the ancient serpent. So it's the devil, a one world ruler, a one world religion that actually culminates in the world worshiping the creature rather than the creator. That's the abomination that causes desolation. All these events have occurred many times in history. The Lord Jesus describes them as birth pangs, which essentially become more frequent and more intense as the time approaches. But they're general. They're not to be taken like this time it's it. Like World War II, I'm sure many believing scholars were convinced that Hitler was the Antichrist. And they had plenty of evidence. But that wasn't the sign. And so in 24:30 he says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And in 36 he says this, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then he goes on to explain that, you know, you can know the season, but you cannot know the day or nor the hour. And then he shifts. There's a pivot in this teaching that's striking, and it begins in verse 42 of 24. And this shift will remain the same all the way through. This is how he finishes this teaching. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord may come. In verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The rest of this teaching is about what it means to be ready and what it means to be not ready. And he teaches in the form of a parable, actually four parables. And all four parables have exactly the same point. There's four different illustrations of the same point. And the point is what it means to be ready. Now those four parables are the faithful and unfaithful servant, the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the judgment. And what I'd like to do is go through these quickly. And the reason I'd like to go through all of these at once is because it's pretty common to just pluck one of these parables out and try to understand it. But when you, the Lord Jesus gave it as a whole. And when you take it as a whole, the point becomes much clearer. Because they all have the same point. They all teach what it means to be ready for his return. He may return this afternoon. He may return for one of us on the way home from here. As far as we're concerned, he wants us to be ready for his return. And what these teach is what it means to be ready. But the Holy Spirit's a master teacher. And in teaching us what it means to be ready, he also shows us what it means to be not ready. And that's all four of these parables. They all have exactly the same point. So there are some common elements, especially in the first three. The last one is just the clincher, which kind of sums up the previous three. In the first three, as we read them, hopefully you'll see this, but I want to introduce to you all the common elements in all three. In all three, there's a master-servant relationship. In all three, the master's absent. In all three, the master's return is delayed or a long time in coming. In all three, after a long delay, the master does return. In all three, when the master does return, after a long delay, he finds some who are ready. And in all three, when he returns after a long delay, he finds some who are not ready. The servants who are ready, they are welcomed in. And with great joy, they enter into union with him. In all three, the ones who are not ready are cast into hell. All three. He's not holding anything back. So with that as the backdrop, let's take a look at these one by one. But you can see how all these common elements, how the teaching is, the point's the same. So the first one, in 44 it says, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And then begins these four parables. So verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you can see there's a master-servant relationship. The master's gone. He's given a charge. There are two servants working. Because his return is delayed, one master one servant remains faithful. One servant is out, loses his way, and he's judged. Both of them start the same way. They're given a charge, and they're doing what they've been asked to do. What they've been asked to do is feed the master's fellow servants in the master's absence. And it seems like they're doing okay. But the master's not coming back. Day after day, week after week, month after month, I'm fixing food for all these people, and all they do is complain. Where's the master? I'm out. I'm done. And when he abandons his mission, his life morally just takes a downward spiral. And he begins to eat and drink with drunkards. He's completely lost his way. What's the difference between the one who was ready? And the one who was ready just stayed and continued to do what his master asked him to do. Now, what's the difference between the two? It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us their hearts. But you can read into it what was going on. The servant who was ready, he was serving the master's fellow servants because he loved his master, and his master asked him to do it. The one who wasn't ready, he was constantly looking for reward for his service. And as the days followed the days, and there was no reward, he's out. I'm out. Now, if that was the only parable the Lord Jesus gave us to instruct us on what it means to be ready and not ready, you could think, well, you just have to be serving when you're asked. And don't live like the world lives. Don't go out and eat and drink with drunkards. If I'm not eating and drinking with drunkards, and I'm serving when I'm asked to serve, I'm ready, come Lord Jesus. That's why we have more parables. So the next parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, clarifies this. So let's take a look at this one. The parable of the 10 virgins. Begins in chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of the virgins were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra olive oil with them. But the wise ones took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there will not be enough for you and for us. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy for yourselves." While they had gone to buy it, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came too, saying, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, stay alert, because you do not know the day or the hour." Wow. Now, what I'm suggesting is that this is a teaching and a parable that builds on the previous parable. In the previous parable, the one who was not ready, when he was just gave up what he was commissioned to do. It says that he began to eat and drink with drunkards. And we should add in there sleep with drunkards. This clarifies that teaching. Because the concept of the 10 virgins is that they were all living a clean life. None of these, even the 5 who were not ready, were not eating and drinking and sleeping with drunkards. They were not living like the world's living. They were not part of that. They were all living a clean life. That's the point of the virgin. And yet 5 were not ready. And 5 were. So it's more than just not eating and drinking and sleeping with drunkards. It's being ready is more than that. So actually, in this parable, the 10 have more in common, and it seemed to be, with these eyes, seem to be look the same than differences. So let's look at the similarities first. All 10 were living a clean life. All 10 had testimonies. They all had lamps. They were all bearing light. All 10 went out and waited for the bridegroom. They were all waiting for his return, and all 10 were expected to be in the wedding feast. That's what they were waiting for. Their expectation was, when he shows up, we're going in with him. All 10. All 10 became drowsy and fell asleep. So it wasn't like only the ones who weren't ready fell asleep. And the ones who were ready were alert. No, they all fell asleep. And all 10 woke up and trimmed their lamps. They all had lamps. They all had testimonies. And all 10 didn't know the hour, the day or the hour. They were just waiting and watching. But they did have some differences, but really there weren't many. So what are the differences between those who were ready and those who were not ready? The first is that 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish, they had no supply of oil. The wise, they took oil in jars with them. The foolish had to go searching and went on their way to buy oil when the bridegroom came. And the wise, they were ready. They had a sufficient supply. For the foolish, when they went to go in, the door was shut. For the 5 wise, they went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the foolish heard this horrifying response from the master who shut the door. I do not know you. Now implied in that is that the 5 wise who were welcomed in, he did know them. So those are the differences. So let's just look at some of these a little more carefully. First, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. As I mentioned, Hebrews, the book of Matthew gives us 5 teaching sections. And Matthew connects all 5 with one phrase. This phrase appears 5 times. And at the end of each of these 5 teaching sections in the Gospel of Matthew, he concludes them. It's like the Holy Spirit is identifying these with this phrase. When he had finished these sayings, he went out. So when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, when he finished these sayings, he went. When he finished Matthew 13, the parable of the kingdom parables. There were 7 kingdom parables. That was his 3rd teaching section. When he finished that, Matthew tells us, when he had finished these, he went out. When he finishes his teaching, it concludes with, when he finished these. So he's connecting them. And that's how we can identify the 5 teaching sections. In the first teaching section, the Sermon on the Mount, The Lord Jesus defines for us, or describes for us, the difference between the wise and the foolish. Don't disconnect that from the fifth teaching section. They're connected. They're all connected. And so let's take a look at the first teaching section, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says this. This is how he actually concludes this, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So that's the first teaching section. The fifth one identifies the wise and foolish. What's the difference? The foundation. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish. The wise had a foundation of rock. That's the Lord Jesus. The foundation of their life was Him. And they built their life on that. What's the foundation of sand? That's the foundation of the foolish. The foundation of the foolish is themselves. There are only two foundations that you can build. One is the Lord Jesus, and one is themselves. That's foolish. Let's look at the oil. The oil in Scripture, almost every time, is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, we read, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In John 14, the Lord Jesus said about the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He abides with you and will be in you. There is an eerily similar phrase in another parable that follows the parable in Luke, where the Lord Jesus says the same thing to these people in Luke that he says in Matthew 25. It says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Why didn't he know them? They thought they knew him. They were doing great works for him. They were living a clean life. They had a testimony. They were casting out demons. And he says he never knew them. The five foolish virgins, they were living a clean life. They had a testimony. They had lamps. And he says they never knew them. Why didn't he know them? Well, he knew who they were. What he means by I never knew you is he didn't know them the way Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. That's what he's talking about. He didn't know them in any level, at any level of intimacy. Why? And the reason is because they never came to him. He said, any who come to me, I will never cast out. Well, why were these cast out? Because they never came. Why didn't they come? because they didn't think they needed to. We're doing just fine. I'm living a clean life. I'm walking right in. All these wonderful things. I'm casting out demons. I'm doing all these great things. I have no need to come to Him in helpless dependence as a completely broken sinner. Just watch me. Look at me. And guess what? Even though their foundations were different on the surface, what we see with these eyes, both houses look the same. The superstructure that's built above the foundation looks the same. It's the foundation that's the difference. And what's the foundation? The foundation of one was the Lord Jesus. What's that? Lord, I need You. I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. I need Your life. What's the foundation of the sand? Watch me. Look at me. Look at what I got. Look who I am. They never came to Him. That's why He didn't know them intimately. And that's why they had no oil. Because it's only those who come to Him that He gives His Spirit. So, five were ready, five were wise, five had a foundation built on the Lord Jesus, five were foolish because the foundation of their lives and their hope was themselves and all the wonderful things they were doing. And they were cast out. They were shut out in this case. They were living a clean life. They had done great things. And the door was shut. And when the Lord shuts a door, no one can open it. Okay, so let's take a look at the third one. The parable of the talents. One of the reasons I'm doing this as a whole is because I want to include the parable of the talents as part of the whole. I've heard hundreds of teachings on the parable of the talents, and they all miss the mark because they never put it in the context of being ready and not ready. I mean, this is like this. We got to use our talents. This is not what this is about. This is about being ready and not ready. So let's take a look at this. First off, the talent is not like our talent. Like, man, you know, Mike, you're so talented. That's not what the talent is in this parable. Talent was just a measure of weight. It was 75 pounds, at least we think. So you could have a talent of gold, you could have a talent of silver, you could have a talent of copper. It's just 75 pounds. Incidentally, a talent of gold would be about $2 million. And a talent of silver would be about $400,000. So, anyway, so with that in mind, let's take a look at this. This is the third parable where there's a master-servant relationship. And in this case, two were ready and one was not. For it is like a man going on a journey who summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The one who had received 5 talents went off right away and put his money to work and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went out and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money in it. After a long time, see there again, there's a long delay. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled his accounts with them. Tell one who had received the 5 talents and brought 5 more. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, Sir, you entrusted with me 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master answered, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one with the two talents also came and said, Sir, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more. His master answered, Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent came and said, Sir, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered, Evil and lazy slave, so you knew that I harvest where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For the one who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. In verse 30, and throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. And all he did was return the money. So, this is a parable. Parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truths. And this was an agrarian society. This is a parable about three farmers who were given the master's money to invest in their farms. That's what this is. This is the earthly illustration of a heavenly principle. It's farming. And it says each according to their ability. So the two, when they were given the master's investment to invest in their farm, I mean, immediately. They knew exactly what to do. And they put it to work. And they each of them gained 100% return on the investment. It says each according to their ability. So the one who buried his, of these three, he had the least ability. And so again, after a long delay, the master does come back. And he's going to settle accounts. He had invested in them, and he was, it's now time to settle up. So all three came up to the master, and all three returned to the master the money that the master had given them. All three did that. But two included the return on the money. When they went out and traded or did whatever they did, it earned a reward, 100% reward. So the first two, they returned to the master, the master's investment, plus the reward with joy. And then one, he just returned the owner's money, but there was no return. And so the reward for the two, even though one returned five more talents and the other one just two, the reward was exactly the same. His master said to them, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That was their reward, the joy of the master. Both the same. What was that joy? Well, I'm relating this to one of the seven festivals in ancient Israel. And the seventh was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the harvest time. It was the ingathering, bringing all in. And this was a very joyful celebration. Let me read this to you. It's out of Deuteronomy. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from the threshing floor and your wine fat. Incidentally, this is called the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go into a Jewish community today, in late October, they still celebrate this. This is well, like if you ever see like temporary structures on their deck or on their yard, that's this feast, okay? Levite and stranger and orphan and widow who are in the town. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. It's the joy of the harvest. This is the joy of the Master. What is the joy of the Master? It's the joy of the harvest. The harvest of what?
Souls.
You and me. That's his joy. So the two faithful enter into his joy. This is a earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. They are entering into his joy because they were part of his redemptive work. And as this redemption is harvested, they are filled with joy. It's his joy. That's now their joy. That's the reward in reality. This festival, and I can't remember the Hebrew word anymore. But anyway, these seven feasts, the word is rehearsal. All seven of those feasts were seven rehearsals for the reality that's coming, which is beautiful, actually. And it was a joy for the Lord, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So that's the two. What about the one who had received just the one talent? In Matthew 13, we have an interesting parable. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, it's 10,000 talents of gold, was brought to him. This is $2.5 billion. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. Yes, sure. $2.5 billion. I'll gladly repay you on Tuesday.
For a hamburger today.
Yeah, that's right. No, for $2.5 billion today. So verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Here's a guy who blows $2.5 billion, has no chance of repaying it back. He asks for mercy, and the king forgives the debt. In the parable of the talents, this guy is returning the money to him. And he's thrown in hell. So what's going on here? Why so harsh a judgment for the one who just returned his money in full? And yet, you can see how merciful our God is. So let's take a look at this. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You know what? The master agreed with that. He says, you knew. He said, I knew you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. The master agrees with that also. Yeah, that's right. You knew that. That's right. You're right. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. Yeah, you're right about that. That's how I am. He's agreeing with him. But then he says that I was afraid. Well, there the master disagrees. He says, I was afraid and went away and hid your money. No, you didn't. It's not, It's not fear. It's wickedness. There's something evil going on here. You're a wicked, lazy slave. Fear had nothing to do with that. So he hid his talent. And then he says, here, you can have which is yours. And exactly what the master left him with, he returns. What was so evil about returning the money the master gave him after hiding it in the ground? Well, there's another parallel parable to this, not exactly the same, but close, that gives us a little insight, and this is in the Gospel of Luke. I don't have the chapter here. It's the parable of the 10 minas. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina earned 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of the 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. The master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So what was wicked about hiding the money and then returning it? This parable seems to include in it a hatred of the kingship of the master. Like the master rules over them. So it's not an exact parallel, but there's some parallels here. So what's going on with this guy? What was so wicked and evil about his heart? Well, I got a clue about this parable many years ago while I was just reading through the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. It's not an authoritative version. But I like the way this guy translates the Matthew passage. In Matthew 24 and 25 of chapter 25, this is how he translates what the wicked, lazy servant says. Then the man with the 1,000 came and said, sir, I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid you would rob me of what I earned. So I hid your money in the earth, and here it is. But his master replied, wicked man, lazy slave, since you knew I would demand your profit, you should at least have put my money in the bank so I could have had some interest. I agree with the way this guy handled this. Keep in mind, this is about farming. So what happened here was the master gave a man, let's just say he had a small farm, and he gave him money to invest in his farm. And the man took that money and buried it in the ground, and then when the master came back, he just wants to give his money back. It's exactly the same. Why would he do that? And the man tells him why. He said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, harvesting where you did not reap. And this is what this is what's wicked about this man's heart. What he was saying is, sir, you gave me money and then you left. And what you expected me to do with the money was, you expected me to buy seed, to plow the field, to plant the seed, to tend to the crop as it's growing, and then harvest the plants and your investment. And then when you return, I have to give you the whole thing. It's all yours. Like, I don't get to keep any of the return. What about my labor? I'm the one who plowed the field. I'm the one who planted the seed. I'm the one who tended to the crop the whole growing season. I'm the one who had to go out and harvest it. What do I get in return for that? You get it all. So as I thought about it, I was like, you know, I'm not sure I want in on this deal. Here's your money back. That's what he's saying. Do you follow that? If I can't keep at least some of the return that was earned on your investment, but my labor, I don't want in. I'm just not interested. It should be like, I should be able to keep what I earned. Then I would have invested, but since I can't keep what you're asking me to do, even that has to go back to you. No interest. So here's your money back. Now, what's wicked about that? What's evil about that? See, he understood that he would never be able to keep any of the return for the labor that he put into it. This is an earthly illustration of a heavenly principle. What's the heavenly principle here? What was the harvest? Souls. To whom does the glory belong for that? And God alone. Go ahead.
God.
Yeah. Yeah, it's all His work. Those two who immediately invested it and were all excited, and when he came back and they were just ran right up to him, here, it's yours. And look, I got twice the amount. They were joyful because they know the Lord had used them and gifted them and empowered them to earn a return. That's why it's all His. It's none of ours. That's not the way grace works. It's all His. Well, this guy said, I don't want that deal. If I want what I earn, it's about me. Do you see the pattern here between those who are not ready and those who are ready? Those who are not ready, in all three of these parables, were not ready because it was all about what they were doing for God. And they wanted their reward for what they were doing for God. It's about them. It's not about him. That's called religion. That's what it is. It's what I do for him. And I can't wait to be rewarded for what I do for him. That's religion. That's all religion. How about those who are ready? It's the opposite. It's all about what he has done for me. Those are the ones who are ready. What he has done for me. What has he done for me? He has given himself to me. That's what he's done. And those who receive that, his life, which he has given, you're ready. That's it. That's what it means to be ready. And that's what it means to be not ready. It's not hard. It's just coming to Him as a helpless sinner and receiving what he gives you. And what he gives you is himself. And when he gives you himself, that will earn a return, because it's him in us. And it's his. That's what it is. Now let's look at the clincher parable in this long teaching. And that is the parable of the sheep and the goats that begins in verse 31. But when the Son of Man came in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I'm suggesting that this is the clincher parable. They're all the same. They're all the same point. This just is the most vivid conclusion. What was the difference between those who were ready and those who were not? What's the difference between those who were welcomed in and those who were cast out in this parable? And I think it's this. Those who were ministering to the sick, to the poor, to the hungry, they didn't even know they were doing it. They had no idea. Like, when did we ever do that? I don't know. It was the Lord in them that was doing it. And they didn't even have a clue. They were just living their lives. They weren't even aware of it. They were just ministering the life of the Lord Jesus because it was him in them doing it. How about those who were not ready? What did they say? "Lord, when? What? If we would have known it was you, we would have blown through a stone wall for you, because we would have been rewarded for that." Yeah. That would have been an extra point for us in our life totals. We just thought it was some loser who probably deserves where they are. That's why we didn't help him. What's in it for me if I help this guy? If we had known it was you, we'd have been right there. Right? See, that's their heart. And that's the difference. Those who are ready were ready because they came to him, because they needed him, and they received his life. Those who were not ready were not ready because their concern was what they were doing for him, not what he had done for them. And that was their whole motivation for everything that they did. living a clean life, you know, calculating what percentage of the return am I going to get for this if I invest myself into this project. It's all about them. Those who are ready, it's all about him. And that's how he concludes. All right, anybody have any thoughts about this? Go ahead.
Just to be perfectly honest, is the flesh always going to be the bad servant? And I just see it in my heart, maybe I'm just an honest person, but when things